We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one who God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Breath of fresh air, isn't she? She's the quintessential quiet achiever. Determined, focused and generous. Every time she wins a tournament, almost every time, do you notice that she always thanks her team, saying something like, I work with the best team in the world. And she's a Queenslander to boot. Who would have thought such a character would come from my state? She's a very impressive 23-year-old who stands apart from just about everybody else on the international tennis circuit. And so when she speaks, everyone listens, which means her niece and nephew would have been all ears last week. After she won the Chinese WTA tournament, she said she's going to splash out and buy a nephew and niece a swing set for Christmas. Ash Barty is very different to the evil uncle who says to the 3-year-old nephew, "That's a nice looking ice cream you got there. Can I have a lick? It'll only be a little lick." And so the kid holds it up, and the evil uncle gets closer with a glint in his eye, and he gets closer and closer and closer. And he opens his mouth and then scoffs the whole ball of ice cream on that cone. One small lick for Uncle, one devastating blow to a boy's faith. When you meet someone of solid character, though, their words bring life. You relax, perhaps even enjoy joy in their presence. A woman keeps her word to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, in poverty and riches. And a man experiences joy even though his body is frail and his income is now modest. A businessman keeps his word to his clients who have come to trust him over decades of relationship, and they relax. If this is true of our relationships one with the other, it's even more true with our relationship with the Christian God. He has an unblemished character. There is no shadow of turning in him, as the old King James described him, the old King James version of the Bible. He is pure. He is holy. His words flow out of his character. He talks his walk. When he speaks, his word settles our soul and we experience joy. The Apostle Paul knew that, which is why he begins his sermon the way he does in Acts 13. Now, Mike read to us from verse 32. I want to take us a little further back in Acts. So come with me to Acts 13 and let's listen to Paul. He's just received and accepted an invitation to bring a word of exhortation, to preach in a synagogue. Though this is not a synagogue in Jerusalem or Galilee, it's not even in the Promised Land. This is a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. It's in Gentile land. This is highly significant because it reflects the geographical progression in the book of Acts. We begin with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're now moving into the ends of the earth territory in Pisidian Antioch. The word of exhortation that Paul brings is firmly rooted in the Old Testament, that is, the Jewish scriptures, which tells us that God is very active in the pages of our history. Listen to how he begins, verse 16. Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, so us included, fellow Israelites, you Gentiles, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. Listen to God's actions throughout all this. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. And with a mighty power, he led them out of that country. And for about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations of Canaan. And he gave the land to his people as an inheritance. This took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified about David, saying, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. And from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. 12 times, Paul tells us, God is moving, God is working out his plans. Why is God so keen? Well, one reason in Deuteronomy 10:15 is God has set his affection on his people. God has set his affection on them. It is a jealous affection. It's a jealous love that will rise up and do anything and everything to protect and to rescue his people. So going back to the Exodus, God hears the cries of his people as they're enslaved in the land of Pharaoh. And God rises up and he rescues them and he prospers them. Once he liberates them from slavery in Egypt, we read in verse 18, for about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness. It sounds really negative, but it's actually quite positive. He endured their conduct. Every dad can tell you about times he's had to endure his children's conduct. They will talk of times they needed to scoop a tired, a cranky, or even a cantankerous child up into their arms to help them get home. He may have even carried this child on his shoulders to get them home. If you ask a dad, why does he do this? Well, someone has to do it. But if you press a little harder, he He will tell you it's because he loves his child. He has set his affection on his child. This is how our Heavenly Father engaged with his people for 40 years in the wilderness, having set his affection on them when they were tired and cranky and even cantankerous. Deuteronomy 1 verse 31 says, "In the wilderness you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached home." And then, once he brought them into the promised land, he provided judges for them for a period of time. You remember our series in Judges earlier this year. 12 judges were given to Israel to save them from their sin-infected ways and to save them from one oppressor after another. And you might remember all the way through Judges, we couldn't help but hear an ancient song playing in the background from Lamentations, which goes like this: "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, O my God, unto me." And then after the period of Judges, God provides a king, King David, a king after his own heart, one who would do everything that God wanted done. Now, when we hear this sermon so far, I think undoubtedly this is a summary of what Paul preached, because Paul was not known for short sermons. Or if it was a short sermon, as Luke records, this sermon would have sparked off all sorts of other thoughts in people's minds as they went through. They'd remember God's word to Moses back in the Exodus. Moses said to God's people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, and you are to obey him, a pointer to the Messiah." And during the judges remind us there is a judge, the very same judge whose great love means we are not consumed. The judge who allows himself, rather, to be consumed because of our sin. The judge whose character is pure and holy, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And then when King David, God said of him, "When your days are over, King David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up from your offspring someone to succeed you, one of your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom," a reference to the coming Messiah. Which means, all of this means, that while the earth runs on its axis, men and women cover the pages of history in the dust of their busyness, God is at work expressing his affection to us. With focused determination, he keeps moving to create for himself a people on whom he can express more of his affection. He will not let Pharaoh or Canaanite or sin prevent him. He will not let socialism or capitalism or the terrifying isolation of the individual in the 21st century steal his people away from him. Our Heavenly Father is so directing the course of salvation history that he will set his affection on us. His action and his words line up. He talks his walk. You can bet your life on his words. And in verse 23, going back to Paul's sermon, Paul says, "And from David's descendants, Jesus brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." The Savior and the message of Jesus has been given to us, he says. This is such a monumental injection into our world that Simeon, our aging Simeon in Luke chapter 2, he holds Jesus as a baby and says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." It was such an injection when Jesus came into our world that ancient Anna said she gave thanks to God and spoke about Jesus, who she was holding, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Given their responses and the history of God all the way through with his people Israel, you'd think the whole nation of Israel would be really excited when Jesus came. But it was not so. Paul continues in his sermon in verse 27 and says, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets, which are read every Saturday in synagogue. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Even so, the Jews, you know what Paul says here? The Jews were just simply living out God's plan because a Saviour needed to come. A Saviour needed to be executed as a sacrifice for our sin. But Paul goes on and says in verse 29, and when they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down off the cross and laid him in a tomb. Jesus was crucified, he's dead, and he's buried. And then verse 30 is magical. But God. There are a whole lot of but gods throughout the scripture. They're always very exciting. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are witnesses to our people. They are witnesses. There are eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. In other words, it's a clearly demonstrable historical fact. Jesus did not stay dead. God raised him. God not only raised him, but when he raised him, he said to Jesus, today you are my son. This is a different kind of thing to before, where he said, you are my son. Here, God is crowning him king over all. He says to him in verse 34, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. This Jesus, you see, is the great King David's greatest son. And so Paul says in verse 35, it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Like when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, he says in verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know this, that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Friends, this is brilliant. Now, I know we often hear it in church, in this church, but we must pause and meditate on it for a moment. We are set free from all sin. Sin is thoroughly offensive to us. Just ask any woman who's been sexually harassed at work or in the shopping centres or schools. Sin is thoroughly offensive. Just ask any man who was molested when he was a boy. Gross sins like these are not the only sins. Words spoken in anger can cut your heart out. Other people's greed means we are hyper-vigilant with our bank details and our identities online. We might even call on Jesus to bring justice for us when we have been sinned against. And we know sin is not just simply offensive to us, it's offensive to Jesus. And right there, a silence might fall on us as we realize it's not just them who sin against us. There are times when our words cause another's crest to fall. There are times when our greed robs God. When our lifestyle prevents us investing in the mission that God is engaged in rescuing people so that he can set his affection on them. There are times when our secret sins play out in our mind, diminish not just the man or the woman we imagine, but they tend to diminish how we view the men and women in our families. Our sin is as depressingly offensive as those out there's sin is. And at times we can feel the weight of our sin crushing our soul. But the good news is, God has so acted in our space throughout our history that through Jesus there is forgiveness of sins, and it is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification, a setting right with God that is simply not able to be done under any other law or religion. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be made right with God. We are justified. The debt of our sin can be taken away. Even the sins we commit after we begin following Jesus. Now, while this passage does not talk about the victims of sin, it's worth pausing for a moment, because sometimes people have been the victims of another person's sin that is so horrendous, it weighs upon them. I want you, if that's you, I want you to hear this. Jesus has set his affection on you. And that affection can be a soothing balm to a battered and bruised soul. Jesus has done everything he can so that we can follow him, therefore, and to join him in the mission to rescue others. This is all good news. This is all brilliant. And our 21st century ears are primed to hear an affirming, positive invitation now to accept all that Christ offers. And Paul motors on and says in verse 40, take care what the prophets has said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days you would never believe. I'm going to bring judgment. That's the end of Paul's word of exhortation. I think Paul didn't quite make it to 21st century preaching school. See, what is happening here is Paul is taking God, his footsteps on the pages of history, so seriously, he calls on us to weigh God's word very carefully. His word is not something to take or leave, as though it was an offer shot to you on your mobile device as you walk through the towers. It's not to be treated like a fire alarm, that is, you know, break in case of emergency. To do anything like that is to be a scoffer. It's to treat God's word with contempt. And the outcome, Paul says, is very clear. It's judgment, which is why he quotes that verse from Habakkuk chapter 1. And you might say, John, that's a little dramatic, isn't it? Come on, like really. When Rob and I were on our long service leave in the Kimberley, the guides on both adventure tours kept saying to us, the salt water looks cool and inviting, right? Blue, looks really inviting, it's stinking hot, it looks good. It would be cool to jump in, right? And then they said, don't do that. Salt water is bad. Because in the salt water, there are saltwater crocodiles. You may not see them, but they are there. I have a video of Robin catching what was a sizable fish that we ate that night. And as she's pulling the fish in, a 3-meter crocodile, not 2 or 3 meters from the boat she was standing in, was floating. One eye on the fish, he was after a fish entree. And I suspect he seemed a little too interested in my wife. The guides went on to tell us that tourists, often foreign tourists, but any tourists from around the country, often thought that they were making this up about saltwater crocodiles to keep the people out of the water so that the guides could have the water all to themselves. Some years back, they told us that a foreign, as we're standing on a cliff that we just scampered up from a boat, our guide pointed back and said, see this inlet that we've just come across in the boat and scampered up, see that? There was a foreign tourist who waited on the boat. See where our boat is out there? Yep. Well, she decided that she'd go for a swim. Despite what we'd said to you and to her, she went in the water and a croc took her and she was never seen again. The guide's words were never a little dramatic. The words were aimed at ensuring that we would enjoy our adventure and get home. Paul's words are not a little dramatic. His aim is that we might enjoy our adventure with Jesus and get home. We need to take care how we respond to this message that our sins are forgiven. Some, of course, may need to explore the message some more, as the people did in Paul's day. In verse 42 and 43, we're told that after Paul had finished preaching, as they're leaving synagogue, a whole crowd went with them and they interacted with Paul, and Paul urged them to continue to explore the message of Jesus. And if you need to explore some more, please pick up this. It's a little book called The Gospel of Mark. It's the story of Jesus. Please take it home and explore the message. Keep doing that and keep coming back to church to hear more about Jesus. It's quite possible as you do, you'll find your soul will settle and you will experience joy. Some, though, were not so positive. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds that were following Paul, they were filled with jealousy and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on them. I'm not entirely sure which jealousy kicked in at this point. Like, were they jealous because Paul had turned up? He's a visiting preacher. All of a sudden, the place is full of outsiders. Were they jealous? Like, they've been preaching for years. No one had come. Or were they experiencing the jealousy of, I want this love for me. I'm not prepared to share God with anybody else. Whichever it was, they stirred things up. Maybe it was the jealousy of, I don't want the Gentiles to know. This is God has set his affection on me. It's for me, no one else. Maybe they thought, who knows what these Gentiles would be like, these new people? Like their music. It's just noise. And they didn't shave on Friday. They haven't shaved since Friday night. They look so unkempt. They're just not the right people to come into the holy house of God. Their jealousy got the better of them. In verse 50, we're told that they incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the whole city to cast, to expel, to throw Paul and Barnabas out of the city. All of which reveals they didn't go much on God, who has chosen to set his affection on Gentiles as well as Jews. The God has chosen to set his affection on those who go to church and those who are yet to go to church. From time to time, I need to take stock. I need to pause. I find I do this more now than I did years ago. It's because I've followed Jesus now for 45 years. And I like things being done in a certain way. I like knowing that God has set his affection on me and that he did so when I was a raw, foul-mouthed, rock and roll loving, angry and needy 15-year-old. I need to watch that jealousy does not take root in this old heart, because if it does, I will do everything I can to stop God's word going to the raw, foul-mouthed, angry, needy men and women and high school students upon whom God has set his affection. The humbling news is that Jesus is still at work on a crusty old heart, softening it and other old hearts, freeing them from the sin of jealousy. And when a human being justified by Christ's death and resurrection, freed from sin, so allows Christ's words to take root. When our old heart takes all of that on, it starts to become like God's heart, setting its affection on those still far away. And when that happens, there is joy. And when the Gentiles heard that the word of God had been sent to them, that God had set his affection on them, we read in verse 48, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And they then took the message to others still far from God, because look, verse 49, the word of God spread throughout the whole region, throughout the whole northwest sector of Sydney. Looking at God, hearing how he has consistently walked in our space, hearing that he talks his walk, a talk which flows from the God in whom there is no shadow of turning, taking all this into our minds and souls, we will then be like the early disciples in verse 52. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, this is the kind of church I want to be part of. This is the kind of church that links arms with 11 other churches so that the Word of God can spread throughout the whole Northwest sector. This is the kind of church that we are and we are becoming. And as we stand to sing our final song, we'll kind of remind ourselves of these truths, and we get to act on it by bringing our offertory in and saying, God, we're invested in your mission. You set your affection on us. And we want to set our affection in a tangible way on those who are yet to come. So please stand and sing with us.